right. I don't know about you all, but today was a first for me. I have never seen a gorilla-headed ninja before. So now I know when you come up on one of those, you probably shouldn't fight with it. We have video. Maybe we can pull that out later in the week, just for some kids and giggles. I think his name was Fane. He came up and told us his name. Her. Was it a girl? Her name was Fane. P-H-A-N-E. Something from Planet of the Apes? I don't know. I just don't know. Yeah. All right. I completely understand that it is toasty in here, and that you've been toasty all day, so this isn't helping. But I tell you what, I'm going to make this pretty quick. Tonight will be relatively short for y'all. But before I begin, got a couple questions for you. My wife, Kristen, her favorite actress is Reese Witherspoon. Can any of you in here tell me who Reese Witherspoon is now dating? Who said that in the back?
Unbelievable.
That's not for you. Okay, question number two is this. The answer was, you really want to know?
Good. I want to know.
Jake Gyllenhaal. Day After Tomorrow. They were in a movie together, Rendition Feeling. My second question is this. There is a quarterback in the NFL. He's a Pro Bowl quarterback. He is currently playing for a team. He is currently the starter that I went to high school with. He plays for the New Orleans Saints. He used to play for the San Diego Chargers. You and I were friends in high school. No, I'm actually all out. You mean in my stash? That my stash just was depleted. Alright, before I get started tonight, let me just say this. I have so enjoyed being up here in front of y'all. I really mean that, not to be cheesy. Like, I really have had fun being up here talking to y'all. And the reason why that y'all have made this enjoyable for me is because I'm a hack. Like, I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a good preacher. But God came for people like me. And he is able to use me in however way that he can, and I just appreciate y'all listening to the just weird and messed up messages that I've been able to get. But the Bible is really good news, so I'm just trying to kind of tell you what it says. So that's pretty much what I do when I'm up here. So thank you for listening. Tonight is short. In fact, it's a one-point sermon. So in and out. Tonight is the where. The first night that I got up here, I talked about what was their witness. The second night I got up here last night was how did they witness. And tonight is simply where did they witness. And last night I read Acts chapter 1, especially verse 8. And in there it says, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem.
Judea,
Samaria, and then what's the third one? To the ends of the earth. If you throw a rock into that pond out there, right in the middle, you will see concentric circles going out from where that rock landed, right? It starts in the middle where the rock landed, and then circles will go out and out and out. And if it were possible, they would pretty much go on forever. In a sense, when you look at the book of Acts, this is exactly what happens. The gospel starts in Jerusalem with those 120 people. But as you read the book of Acts, it goes out further and further and further. It's fascinating when you look at how the book of Acts is split up. It basically starts in Jerusalem and it goes out and out and out and out. When Jesus says this, when he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so just hold on. One of the disciples raises his hand and he says, Lord, does this mean that this is the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They did not get it. They thought that the promises of God were for them. God, are you going to restore it for us now? They did not understand what was going on. Jesus came up to them and said, guys, this is going to be so much bigger than you think. This is going to be so much bigger than you could ever imagine. And the message that you're going to go out and proclaim is that I have died and I have risen from the dead. And that is an actual and historical event. Your faith is based on facts. And if you look at the story of the early church, you can see that it worked. 120 Christians in a room, and in 60 or 70 years, it spreads over three continents, and there's over 500,000 Christians. Clearly, in a sense, it worked. So that was the message. How did they do it? Not just preaching, but they were witnesses, and the word witnesses means martyria, which means that they were going to suffer and die for their faith. That was how they were going to do it. A bunch of men and women were going to suffer and die in the name of Christ. So what was the power that gave them the ability to do this? The Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended into heaven, right? He took his throne. But you know what? He still does things in this world today, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus at work in this world through us. We are now the hands and feet of Christ. But the question for tonight is where? Where was their witness? And more importantly, where is your witness? And I have one point, and it's this. And I'm going to stretch you tonight, I hope. But I'm going to do this on purpose. The witness in the first century was always going out. Your witness, when you leave this camp and go back home to Las Vegas or Las Cruces or California or wherever, your witness will be outward. Now we're going to talk about what that looks like. But the trajectory of the Bible is always this message goes out. It goes out. And don't you know that you and I have a default setting, right? Christians have a default setting, and guess what it is? Not that. Our default setting is to turn inward and to huddle up and to retreat. That's just, if given the chance, we will do that. That is what Christians do really well, is that we don't face outward to the rest of the world, we turn inward. There is nothing wrong. Hear me say this. I'm at this camp. I really believe in Christians gathering together and encouraging each other for worship at churches, at camps. And some of you probably need even more of that in your life. But a lot of you in here need more friends that are not Christians. A lot of you need to leave here and you need to ask a really hard question of yourself. How many friends of mine are not Christians? And I'm not just talking about acquaintances, I'm talking about friends. And I realize that I'm stretching you because someone in your life has probably told you not to be friends with non-Christians. And I understand why they have said that, and I'm not necessarily disagreeing with them. But what I'm saying is that you need to get to know and hang out with people that are not Christians. If I were to come up to you and say, tell me about the friends of yours that are not Christians, you should be able to tell me. So then I hope this challenges some of you. But if you look at the trajectory of the witness, it is always out into the world. And I just need to just stress you a little bit and say that some of you in here need to go and find people that are not Christians and need to go hang out with them. And I'm not saying treat them like a project. I promise you they will figure that out if you're like, well, I'm going to go, I'm told that I'm supposed to write down on the index card three non-Christians and I'm going to go pray for them and be with them. They're going to know if you're treating them like a project. Just go hang out with them. Just go do something fun with him. You and I need to hear this. The witness in the first century and our witness today is always outward face. The direction is always outward. There is something that is holding us back from doing that, though. And I'm going to tell you two things that you and I, in a sense, need to see differently before you're going to ever do this. But before I start that, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Acts. Tonight I'm going to read from Acts chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. And if you would stand with me as I read God's word. Acts 11, 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is God's word. Pray with me. God, you have to be the one to open our eyes. It's hot in here. We're tired. It's hard to pay attention. God, I would ask that you would meet everyone in here exactly where they are right now and speak to us. Would you speak to us in power? Come, Holy Spirit, take these words in your Bible and make them matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. When I was in college, I played baseball one summer in Nicaragua. And one day, the team of baseball players went to the beach. And a couple of us walked down the beach. And in Nicaragua, on this specific beach, there are very large rocks on the beach. So you've got some sand, and then you've got this huge outcropping of rocks, and you've got more sand. And when you picture this rock, you have, for the story to work, you have to realize that this was jagged rocks. It was kind of like lava rock. It was very sharp and uncomfortable to walk on. But me and a buddy decided to walk out onto the very edge of these rocks and get our picture because the waves were crashing into the rocks, and it was a pretty cool picture. If any of y'all have seen waves crashing into the rocks, it's pretty cool. So we decided to leave our cameras with two of our friends and walk out to the edge of these rocks. It was probably about from here to the back wall of rock, kind of up and down, out to the very edge. And the waves were hitting about halfway up the rock, and it was just splashing. And so we get out there, and we sit down on this last edge of the rock, and I think we put our arms around each other, so it was kind of awkward. But, you know, hey, we were buddies. So our friends were back there taking our picture, and we're sitting there facing them, the ocean's behind us. And out of nowhere, a wave came, and I promise you, they had not been hitting more than halfway up the rock. A wave comes over the rock, slams us in the back, right as they're taking the picture. In my photo album at home, I have two pictures, one that was taken with his camera and one that was taken with mine. One of them had a slower shutter speed. One of them shows the wave right behind us, and the other one, you can't see us. The wave slams into our backs without us even knowing that it was coming, and throws us onto the rocks below. It's about a 10-foot drop. My friend falls into a pool of water. He just luckily landed off to the side in more water, and because of the water coming back out, he was able to climb out safely. But I actually was not so lucky. I landed on the rocks. I'm beaten up pretty bad. I'm cut up at this point, and I landed on my head, so I'm shaking up. I have no idea where I am or what's going on. The only thing I know to do is to climb out the way that we came. So I climb back up onto the rock where we were, and I'm on all fours, crawling off of this rock to get back to safety, but my mind is really not there. And I hear my friend on the beach yelling at me. And I look over, and they're all trying to get my attention. And I have no idea why, but then it hits me. I turn and look, and right as I turn and look, a second wave, bigger than the first one, slams into me. And all I knew to do was just kind of crunch down. And that did no good. I pulled against this wave. If any of y'all know, water is extremely powerful. My friends on the beach said that I literally flew through the air. They said that my hands were out of the water. And they saw me. The picture was not of this, unfortunately. They saw me riding the waves like Superman. And again, I landed on more rocks. I'm more cut up. It is a very bad scene at this point. By the grace of God, I did not land on my head. And I was able to crawl out. I was in shock. I recovered. They were able to get me down the beach, and we drove to a hospital. But on the way to the hospital, one of the translators that was with us, he looked at me, and he said, "Well, Tom, I guess you're going to see things differently now." I don't know if any of you in here have ever had a near-death experience. Probably some of you have had situations where you realized that you really could have died. Well, that was one of them for me. I very easily could have died at that moment. And he was so right. If you have one of those experiences, you're just going to see things differently. And what I want to suggest to you tonight, in order for you to move out into the world, in order for you to do what I just talked about, you're going to have to see two things differently. And if you don't see these two things differently, I don't think you're going to do it very effectively. You're going to need to see people differently, and you're going to need to see the world differently. You're going to need to see people differently, and you're going to need to see the world differently. All right, first off, you're going to need to see the people differently. If you look at this passage that I just read in Acts chapter 11, this is what's going on. The biggest opponent to Christianity in that day was a guy named Saul. And he was persecuting and killing Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of him becoming a Christian. It's a fantastic story. And God tells Paul, you know what? This gospel is now going to go to the Gentiles. You are going to be a light to the Gentiles. Let me just say to you, y'all, that statement was extremely radical and offensive in that day. Remember, I think it was two nights ago, I talked about how we think that in 2008, whenever we say things in the Bible, because we're so advanced in our thinking and in our minds, that it's just hard for us to get it and to go along with it. But back in the first century, you know, it was kind of easy to just kind of believe some guy named Jesus and just follow blindly. That was not the case. In the Greco-Roman world of the first century, this concept of the gospel going to the Gentiles was offensive. It made people so mad to think about it. It was extremely offensive. The first guy to learn this lesson is this guy Peter in our passage. If you look at what's happening, basically Peter is in this town of Joppa, and he goes up onto the roof to pray. Apparently back then, you went up onto your roof to pray. And it says that he is praying, and he has this, he's in kind of a trance, and he has this vision. And it says in the vision that he sees something like a sheet coming down out of heaven, or out of the sky. Now let's just clear this up real quick. It says something like a sheet. It doesn't say a sheet. So you don't have to think in your head, you know, the sheet that's on your bed right now, and you know, that's kind of a strange picture. It says something like a sheet. And on that, like a sheet, are animals of all different kinds. And according to Jewish customs, most of you know this, there were clean and there were unclean animals in that day. And on this sheet were both clean and unclean animals. And then Peter hears this voice in his dream that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I love this. He responds to the voice in his dream. Do any of y'all have interactive dreams?
Yeah.
Apparently I do too, because a couple weeks ago, Kristen woke me up in the middle of the night and she was yelling at me to stop, to be quiet, and I had no idea what was going on. But according to me, in my dream, there was a bad guy and I was yelling at him. But you know when you're in a dream and the words don't come out quite as clear as you want them to. So according to Kristen, this is what it sounded like. I was yelling at the bad guy, okay? I have interactive dreams. Peter interacts with his dream here. The voice in his dream says, "Get up and eat," and he says, "Never." Now, why does he say never? Because Peter was a really good Jew. And according to Jewish custom, you did not kill and eat animals that were unclean or impure. That's just what a good Jew would say. Well, this happens three times, and this voice responds to Peter. And this is very important. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then right then he wakes up and there's these men that show up at his house. And one of these guys is Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Cornelius shows up at his house and he said, and these men invite, actually Cornelius wasn't with them, there was some men to go get him and bring him to Cornelius' house. But they invite him to Cornelius, to this Gentile, to his house. And God says, don't have any hesitation, just go with him. This is so radical. He then proceeds to walk into Cornelius' house, which has never been done before by a Jew. You just don't do that. He walks into Cornelius' house and then he starts talking to him. If you're going to move out into the world, you're going to have to start seeing people differently. Peter was raised to think that there are two types of people, Jews and Gentiles. That's it. That is what Peter thought. There were Jews and then there was everybody else. The Jews were God's chosen people and then there was everybody else. And all of a sudden God comes up to Peter and says, no more. There is no more distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. That's it. No more distinction. The gospel is just as much for them as it is for the Jews. This was so offensive. I have recently read a book that some of y'all may be reading in school. It's called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, and it talks about Nazi Germany. And in this book, it talks about how the Nazis, at first, they didn't hate the Jews. Right? They just thought that they were just insignificant. It didn't start by the Germans thinking we hate them. They just thought of them as little, insignificant. Well, here's the application of this point, y'all. For you to be a Christian, for you to see people differently, there can no longer be insignificant people to you. You can no longer look at people and think that they are in a sense unclean or insignificant. You can't do it anymore. And every single one of us in here has people like that. And I don't know what it is for you. It could be people that don't dress like you. It could be people that are not as athletic as you. It could be people that like different kinds of music than you, that are a different race, that aren't as smart as you, that go to a private Christian school instead of your public school. Whatever it is, it could be poor people. It could be people that are in other denominations. Whatever it is for you, if this is true, you can no longer look at them and think that they are insignificant. You have to start looking at people as the Bible says they are created in the image of God. Please hear me say this. The Bible says that every single person in the world, whether they know it or not, was created by God in His image. Therefore, as Francis Schaeffer said, there are no more little people. You cannot see people as insignificant anymore. Do you look at the world around you and do you see everyone as a potential Christian? When a non-Christian does something stupid, do you laugh at them or do you pray that God would break into their life? Let me ask you a different question. Would you be okay if you went back home and all of a sudden your youth group was full of people that are nothing like you? Would you be okay if the church that you went to all of a sudden was full of poor people that are dirty, that don't dress right, that don't understand the culture that you live in? Would you be okay with that? These are things that we need to be asking ourselves. If you're going to move out into the world, you've got to see people differently. Point number two, you also need to see the world differently. In order for you to move out into the world with your witness, you're going to have to start seeing the world differently. If you look at verse 12 in Acts chapter 11, it says this: "The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them." What's that saying? No hesitation about going with who? These Gentiles that just showed up at Peter's house. And it says, if you read, that these men go with Peter into Cornelius' house. They walk right into Cornelius' house. The house is full of Gentiles. A Jew has never gone into a Gentile house before. Peter walks into this house and he starts preaching the gospel. I just wish I could have been there to see, before Peter opened his mouth, a bunch of Gentiles standing there like, what's he going to say? We've never actually associated with a Jew before, and here's one standing in our living room. It must have been an awkward scene. I do RUF at Birmingham Southern College, and part of my job is to try to meet as many different people in as many different places on campus as I can. I had a student that I knew that was in one of the fraternities on campus. This fraternity is the craziest fraternity on campus. They are the animal house of our campus. On bid day, instead of handing out cheese and crackers or chicken wings, they hand out cigarettes. These are the craziest guys on campus. And this guy said, "Hey, Tom, will you come to one of our chapter meetings and talk about RUF?" He invited me to do this. What a great opportunity to go and share the gospel with a bunch of guys that are Christians. So I go on a Tuesday evening to their chapter meeting, and they're sitting around this just nasty room where it just smelled terrible. Anyway, and I walk into this fraternity meeting, and they're all sitting around, and they all are just staring at me. And it was so awkward, because none of these guys were Christians. And here's this pastor, this RUF campus minister, walking in there about to tell them about RUF and about Jesus. It was hilarious to think about what was going through their heads. Praise the Lord, I had the opportunity to share, and I have a continual relationship with some of those guys. But that's a small glimpse, just a tiny glimpse of what it would have been like for Peter to walk right up into Cornelius' house and to start speaking. The point is this: the Holy Spirit drove Peter out of Jerusalem into the world. And God wants to drive you and I out of our churches, out of our youth groups, out of our comfort zones, and into the world. The Jews wanted to stay in Jerusalem and build big synagogues. The Christians in the early church wanted to stay in Jerusalem and build big churches. And God wanted to move them out. And of course, you can see who won. Even Peter. This guy Peter led thousands to Christ in one sermon. Can you imagine? Peter in Acts chapter 2 preaches a sermon and thousands of people were converted in one day. Even Peter had to be reminded three times of this principle. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 2, when Peter went to Jerusalem, the believers did what? They criticized him. They said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men." The Holy Spirit will make us stop running from the world and run towards the world. And here's the deal. This is. Please hear me say this. We're made for this. Jesus called us the salt of the earth, right? Salt is made to rub into things. You and I were made to rub into the world, in a sense. You and I were created to hang out with non-Christians. That's what we were made to do. You were made to go and play sports with non-Christians. You were made, in a sense, to go have coffee with non-Christians. That's what we were created to do. We were the salt of the earth. So, a couple applications as we think about this. First is this. Some of us may need less programs and things at our church so that you can spend more time out in the world hanging out with non-Christians. I'm such a firm believer in meeting together as believers and doing things at your church. But are you at church all the time? Because here's the deal. Non-Christians don't hang out at your church. If you're going to go be around non-Christians, you're probably going to have to leave the church. I love, please don't hear me say that Tom said I don't need to go to church anymore. That is not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if we spend four nights of our week at church, and the other two nights, we're with our family, when are we ever going to be around non-Christians? Just something to think about. We talked about this in our seminar in the last couple mornings. It is so much easier for you and I to just say no to the things of the world. I understand. It would just be easier for me to say, just don't go and be around non-Christians. Don't do what they do. But I'm going to treat you like adults. And I'm just going to say that some of you need to step out of your comfort zone a little bit and go be around non-Christians. I hope that stretches you a little bit. And I know that it's going to take a lot of work on your part to understand where to draw the line. And you know what? I'm just going to leave that for you and your youth directors and your friends to discuss, because the Bible doesn't necessarily draw the line either. It just says the principle is that you need to be out into the world with your witness. Let me close with this. God wants to move us out into the world with the good news of the gospel. You'll never do this if you don't see people differently and you don't see the world differently. But here's one more thing I got to say. You won't ever do this if you don't understand the gospel is as much for you as it is for them. You're never going to really get this principle if you don't understand that the gospel is for you. Jesus died for you. You have to get this point. Think about Peter in our passage. What was the last interaction that Peter had with Jesus? A little girl walked up to him and said, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" And what did Peter say? "I never knew him. I don't know that guy." That was the last. And then what happened? Jesus got taken away and he was killed. Can you imagine how that would have crushed Peter? I mean, what a failure. They were friends. And he denied him three times to a little girl. I mean, Peter had to have known that he was a miserable failure. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead and the ladies came back and said, "You know what? We don't see his body. I don't know what's going on." Guess who was the first person to sprint to the tomb? The Bible says that Peter ran to that tomb. Because don't you know, he was ready to see if that was the case. I mean, Peter knew that the resurrection of Christ was for him. He was a failure. And if you're going to understand this principle, if you're going to get this at all, you're going to have to understand that you and I are failures. There is nothing intrinsically good about us that would make God say, I love you, I've chosen you, you're mine. The gospel is that you and I are more sinful, we are more messed up than we could ever imagine. But that's not where it stops. You and I are more loved, we are more accepted by the Father than we could ever dare to dream. You've got to understand, that is the message for you if you will ever understand what it means to be a witness out into the world. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for this group of students that I've been able to speak with. I need you to speak to me. I need you to remind me of the gospel, of the message of the gospel. I need you to help all of us to see people differently and to see the world differently. Would you do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, if you would stand, we're going to sing a song. This is a new song that you probably have not ever sung. But it's a song titled Give Reviving. The reason I've chosen this song is because of what Tom is talking about. For that to happen, us actually being the church in the world, we need the Lord's help desperately. If we're ever going to make an impact, in that way, we're going to need Jesus. We're going to need Him so badly. This song is a prayer, as it were, under that end, that God would help us, that He would give us, that He would bring revival. He would bring renewal. Let me see here. Can I be scooted over just a little bit? There we go. Okay, cool. That works. What I want to do is that we'll sing through this first verse here. And then we'll come back and sing it again. There's only three verses, but lyrics are so rich. They're so rich. I want to encourage you as just a plug. If you don't have the last Indelible Grace album, this song is on there, and it's worth getting if you like it. I can't recommend that album to you anymore. I love this song. It'll encourage you and help you think about the gospel song. So here we go. This is how it goes. pray for revival. We pray for reviving. We pray that you would wake your slumbering children, even us, Lord, and you would bid us to go to the harvest. Oh, Lord, would you do that? Would you bring that by your Spirit? In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated.
Y'all grab your chairs and move them together in the middle. And as you're doing that, let me go ahead and not talk. And let me just encourage y'all as we're moving our chairs. I know it's hot in here, but you know what? We can do this. Like, we're going to be okay. So let's just understand that what we're doing here is important. And, we're going to do the same thing we've done the last three nights. I'll open us and John will close us. A couple things to think about as we pray. First off is this. It is such a unique thing when a group of Christians gather together and pray. And I don't understand how it works, but for some reason, when Christians join together and pray, God moves. And if you don't believe that, that's okay. But I would even ask that you would pray that God would show you that that's true. But God moves when Christians gather together and pray. So I would encourage anyone that wants you to pray, pray about anything that you would like, a couple things to think about. Ask God to do the things that we're talking about in His Word. Ask God to give you the ability to see people differently and the world differently. Pray for your friends that you know are hurting. And most importantly, pray that you and I would understand and believe the gospel. That's why we're here. Yes, it's good to talk about pop culture, and yes, it's good to talk about the church and witnessing. But we're here so that we can understand better the gospel. So I would just ask that as you pray that you would ask God to show you that the gospel is true and it's beautiful and it's the only reason why we have any hope. So pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would give us the ability to focus. You know that it's hot in here, and you know that we don't like to be hot. But I ask for these next few moments that you would give us the ability to reflect and to ponder and to glory in the truth of the gospel. That you would show us what to pray for those of us that don't know what to pray, or for those of us that are intimidated to pray out loud. Gosh, I pray that you would show us how to pray and you would show us what to pray for. We're so thankful for this camp and for the ability to pray to you, and that you hear us because of Christ. And so it's in Jesus' name that we do pray.